Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Mock, and this is the last episode in the series that we've been going through, The Cure for Unjust Anger by John Downham, the Puritan. Last couple episodes, we were looking at the remedies to cure unrighteous anger in self. And today, as our final episode, we are considering remedies to cure anger in others. Of course, we know that you would be used as an instrument in the hands of the Holy Spirit to stir someone up to love and good deeds. And God uses His people to sanctify His people. So how do we go about being instruments of remedies to cure the sinful anger in others? Well, the first thing that we can do is have a donkey jawbone. You see that right up there. If you're watching the video, that's my donkey jawbone. And it's been used in many counseling encounters. It's a great instrument of righteous indignation, and it cures anger very quickly. Of course, this is a joke, and doubtless you do not have a donkey jawbone. I do not use it, but it's a great thing to have in the office, especially to talk about the story of Samson. All joking aside, now let's move into the actual remedies in curing anger in others. Well, the first answer that John Downham gives is to be silent. In Proverbs 26:21, the Bible says, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife." In other words, our speech oftentimes provokes others to greater wrath, and we would do well to wisely consider when we should just be quiet. You've no doubt experienced this. You've had conflicts in which someone is angry and you add your flesh to the matter. And what happens? There is this game of one-upmanship when it comes to volume. You speak, and they're offended even more. And the problem isn't resolved. So if you can be silent and just allow the matter to go unanswered, then John Downham says that's one way. You don't want to add fuel to the fire with your words. Remember, one remedy for curing anger in self is avoiding excessive speech. And that works also for helping others to cure anger in themselves. You want to avoid adding fuel to their wrathful fire. But we know, of course, that we can't always just remain silent. And it's not always wise to just be quiet. And in those instances when silence is not an option, we must answer softly. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Same thing in Proverbs 25:15 and 1 Samuel 25:24 is the account of Abigail who pacifies David, who is set on killing Abigail's husband, the foolish man Nabal. And she pacifies him with a soft answer and spares her husband. We want to answer softly. John Downham says in his book, By a soft answer, you either excuse yourself by showing your innocence, or you humbly confess your wrong and seek forgiveness. Sometimes, you being the object of another person's anger are the one who did the wrong. You're the one who sinned against them. Now, they have compounded the problem with a sinful, unjust expression of that anger, but that doesn't absolve you of your offense. And if you have truly sinned against that person, however they have expressed their anger, sinfully or not, you would do well to express sorrow and repentance. Say, you're right. I should not have said that. I shouldn't have lied. I shouldn't have done that thing. I shouldn't have broken your trust. Or whatever the issue was. And you apologize and you confess your sin. You ask for forgiveness and seek ways to regain trust or work on the matter that caused the conflict. We offer a soft answer, a gentle answer, one that is the mark of humility, one that recognizes that whether this offense, whether this matter is truly our fault or not, again, we deserve a lot worse. We know that we sin in many ways that we don't intend as well, and we should be quick to offer a gentle answer to the person. And then finally, we gently admonish. So there are times when they have offended you, they have sinned against you, and the matter can't just be overlooked with love and patience. It needs to be dealt with. And ideally, you would talk to the person about this concern about what has caused the conflict. You would do so after the episode of anger. It's typically unwise and fruitless to try to solve the problem while a person is in the heat of anger. So Robert Jones, in his book Pursuing Peace, offers four steps to gently admonish someone in their anger. And the first step is to come to that person privately and express your desire to talk with them, and to do so face to face, and to do so as soon as possible. Just go up to them, and they might just be in your home, and say, I really just want to talk with you about something. And you can think, just to help them save face, you don't want to do this in public. There's this thing that is concerning me, and I want to talk about it as soon as possible. What works for you in your schedule for us to sit down, have a conversation, and talk through this? Second step is to state your concern humbly and tentatively using I messages. For instance, he says, John, I've been a bit afraid to raise this because I value our relationship, but I am concerned about something and it's been on my mind. May I share my concern with you? State that you're concerned, that you desire to address the matter. And when you use I messages, you are reminding the person that they are dealing with another person. Oftentimes, people forget that, especially in social media, and they can just spew out all their poison in these long tweets or Facebook posts because they are interacting with a faceless group. It's a lot harder to do that when you are sitting down talking with someone and looking at them face to face. We have to be reminded that we're talking to persons made in the image of God. And usually when you come at the person saying, I'm a little concerned, I'm a little bothered by something that you had said or you had done, may I share something with you? Can we talk about something? Usually the person will say, okay, if they value the relationship, they'll do that. And then the third step is to ask about the apparent offense. And do not assume, do not accuse. Jones says, even if you have solid evidence of an offense, it is best to start by asking the person. This gives the person the opportunity to save face and voluntarily repent. For instance, John, I heard or saw something recently, and I am wondering if I can ask you about it. Or, John, I heard you say something the other day that bothered me, and I wasn't sure what to do about it. I may have misunderstood, which is possible, but I thought I heard you say, and then something. A good rule of thumb is ask, don't assume. Ask, don't accuse, just ask. This is especially needful, he says, when approaching people in places of God-given authority. This is part of that humility when you're approaching someone, is you ask them about it. And sometimes you realize that there was just a misunderstanding. You may have only gotten part of the story if you heard something was done. Of course, you could have just seen what they did, and you could have been just the object of their words, their wrathful words, but it's a good rule of thumb to ask about what had happened, to use questions. Those are more disarming than accusations. You did this. Well, what are they going to do? And say, yeah, I did, because you did something else before. So ask, don't assume. Ask, don't accuse. And then finally, the fourth step is to listen to the person's answer with Christ-like compassion, with wisdom, and then move in that conversation, interact with him wisely, with obviously the goal of expressing your concern, inviting them to repent if they have truly sinned, and working on reconciliation. So those are just four steps that can be used when we gently admonish someone. This is just following the principles set forth in Matthew 18 and elsewhere of going to your brother when they have sinned against you. One final note here is I'm going to put in the show notes in the YouTube description some additional resources. I don't imagine that after these number of episodes, you have kicked sinful anger. I know I haven't. We are all growing in this area, and it takes thoughtful meditation, study, daily practice, identifying the problems and looking at what's going on in our hearts, and daily dependence on the Holy Spirit. And there are a number of other resources that help you. Some are just book treatments of the issue of anger. Others are more devotional. They give you like a page or a page and a half for each day for about a month or 50 days so that you're growing habits of holiness. There's some application questions and things for you to think on and to do. So I'll put those resources in the description to help with continued sanctification in this area. Thanks for sticking with me. I hope it was helpful, and I pray that the Lord will use these episodes and John Downham's book to guide you to continue to mortify your sin and to cause you to live unto righteousness for his glory and your good. And the good, the peace, and the purity of the church. We'll see you next time as I will begin a new series going through the topic of gossip. Talk to you later. Bye-bye.